Friends, thank y'all for coming today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I don't know about you, but I'm about ready for warm weather or spring weather. Get here, aren't you guys? It's up and down. I don't know when they started the groundhog thing, but groundhogs are rodents, not meteorologists. This morning I want to talk to you a little bit about prayer. But before I do, you remember I mentioned a few weeks back about us purchasing some Bibles. So I want to just encourage you over the next few weeks, if you're able to, above your tithe, whether it's $5, $10, whatever it may be, if you're able to, drop a little bit as a designated, just write Bibles on your check or just write it on the little offering envelope for Bibles. And so I'll start that today. And so, and put my offering in there in a little while, because I know how important it is, because we do have people in the community that need us to hand them Bibles. And so God can be doing things while we're at home. So be praying about that, about giving a little bit above your normal tithe, if you would, over the next week or two. Today I want to talk about, again, a prayer from 1 Thessalonians that you and I can apply to our life, especially when things are tough, especially when life throws us curveballs and we're looking for a fastball, or life throws us whatever it is that we're not ready for. Ray Ortland says, prayer is not everything, but everything should be by prayer, is what he says. In other words, he's saying it should be central to our life. As I tried to share with the children, most of you and I are familiar with Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom hid the Jews in Holland during World War II. And after she was released, she was captured after she was released from Ravensbrück concentration camp. Near the end of the war, she started a ministry for Christ, a tremendous ministry for Christ all around the world for 4 decades. Her story is highlighted in the movie. If you've never watched it, I would try to find it and watch it, called The Hiding Place, The Hiding Place. And so the question may be, if we were to ask Corrie ten Boom, how important, with all of what she, when she was in a concentration camp, when she was out doing the ministry she was doing, how important is prayer? And here's what she says. She says one time, when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops reading the Bible, the devil laughs. But when he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. Corrie ten Boom had it right. The Lord has impressed upon all of us the need to get through this life. It has to be a prayerful life, a great prayerful life. And so it must be the key. I think Acts chapter 2 tells us what the early apostles did. We'll look at 1 Thessalonians in just a second, but let me give you Acts chapter 2. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It tells us how God worked in a mighty way, because they communicated so often with God. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you stand as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. It's on your screen as well. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. That's verse 9, sorry. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. Our text records a prayer by the Apostle Paul for the church in Thessalonica, a young church in Thessalonica. And if you know a little bit more about all of 1 Thessalonians 3, you'll discover that the church was going through a very difficult time of severe testing and persecution, opposition. The situation was so grim that Paul, it appears, believed the church could disband or the people could say, we're not going to follow Jesus anymore. It was so heavy. It was so so much opposition that perhaps Paul thought that maybe they'd give up their faith altogether. So he wrote them this letter, 1 Thessalonians 3, here. And he says, if you back up just a little bit, verse 5. Look at verse 5. I think it's on your screen. Look at what verse 5 says. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, Paul says, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter, or Satan, might have tempted you and your efforts might have been useless, he says. Paul feared that under so much unrelenting pressure that these new believers in Thessalonica would cave and give up on Jesus. You know, we face temptations sometimes in ways that we never experienced, never predicted, never expected. And maybe we had a friend that checked on us that says, I don't want you to give up on Jesus. I don't want you to falter. I don't want you to backslide. So I'm going to be here with you. I'm going to encourage you. There may be somebody in your life right now that they're going through so much heartache. That's why you're with them. That's why you know them. That's why God has you in their life. So you can be like the Apostle Paul here. Because who knows what they may do if they didn't have you. They may give up on their faith. They may run from their faith. Tom Landry, longtime coach of the Dallas Cowboys, used to say, fatigue makes cowards of us all. You know, most of us can handle a little bit of adversity. And some can handle a lot of adversity. But all of us have a breaking point. All of us have a breaking point because we're not as strong as we think we are. None of us are. The mightiest oak tree in all of the forest doesn't take but a little bitty axe. If you hit it in the right spot and you hit it a few times, it'll fall. The mightiest tree in all of the forest. So can you and I. Don't take but a little bit of adversity. Just keeps on knocking at us. Keeps on hitting us. Or your friends or your neighbors or your family. And we can fall in just a few minutes. Paul knew the Thessalonians there, church in Thessalonica, were at a breaking point. And so that's why he sent Timothy. And when Timothy came back, Timothy gave a good report. It was surprising to Paul. He wasn't expecting that good report. He said these believers, believe it or not, are standing firm under all this pressure. And Paul was joyful. He was excited. He was encouraged. And he couldn't stop thanking God. And so that brings us all the way from verse 5 up to verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it's an excellent way for you and I to pray. 1 Thessalonians, beginning verse 10, is an excellent way for you and I to pray in this life through adversity. Even in the good times, because you and I know we should pray all times, good times, bad times. Very rarely does anyone say, things are going so great for me, let's kneel down and pray. Most of the time we wait till it gets bad, or it gets overwhelming, or we get too close to that breaking point. And I notice there are probably many more, but a few things in this prayer that Paul prays. Three petitions or three requests. Let me give you those to you this morning. Number one, Paul says that you and I are to pray for faith without flaws. Faith without flaws. Obviously, we're flawless. Not. We're very flawful. We're full of flaws. And so we need Jesus every day. We need to ask Him to give us faith that won't have all these flaws in it. That won't show up all of our corruption and all of what we got from Adam. That we'll be a better man or woman, better believer, better mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or neighbor, cousin, whatever it may be. Notice what he says in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 3. Night and day, he says, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith, he says. He says he's praying night and day. In other words, Paul is saying, we're constantly praying for you. We're not just one time or even as you come up in our mind, but we're constantly. We're making a point of praying because we know you're going through adversity. We know you're struggling. We're putting it on the refrigerator. We're putting it on in the bathroom, wherever. We're putting it where we see it. We got it on our mind. We got it written on our hand. We've got it on our phone to come up as an alarm. We got it somewhere where we'll remind ourselves that we need to pray for you constantly. Dear friend, when God puts a burden around you, that's an obvious for you and I to pray for that person constantly. God wants us to do that. Paul says he prayed day and night. Effective prayer is so engaging to our life, in our heart, in our mind, that we know that we need to do it day and night. Weak and shallow prayers, we do that. We all have that. Half-hearted prayers, they don't mean much. They don't mean much to God, and obviously they shouldn't mean much to us because they don't work. God says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, here's what he says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with not part of your heart, with every bit of it, with all of your heart, day and night. You're praying for that burden. You're praying for that person. You're praying for yourself that you will have faith without flaws. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this. The earnest prayer of a righteous man or woman has great power and wonderful results. Don't always work out the way we want it to work out, but we do our part. We just leave the rest up to God. Earnest prayer of a righteous person, wonderful results. Paul's prayer was a couple of things. It was practical. We all like practicality. We like it to be practical. He said he was praying that we may see you again, that we'll see you again. We'll come by. We'll see you face to face. We don't want to just talk to you or text you. We want to see you. If someone is a salesman, Brother Bill, I'm sure he prayed for his appointments. Sometimes he prayed after he left the appointments, probably. A doctor should pray for their patients. A teacher should pray for her students. Someone works in the office should pray for her fellow co-workers or his fellow co-workers. co-workers. As a pastor, sometimes I will get the directory and just go all the way down through it praying for you guys. We are to be practical. God, Paul's prayer was practical. I want to see you. I want to be around you. His prayer was also purposeful. He says, in verse 10, he says, and supply what is lacking. I want God to supply what's lacking in your faith. The word supply there is like somebody who mends a torn fishing net. Or someone who sets broken bones. So it's a very important term. Paul says, there's some things lacking, need to be mending in your faith. Maybe your foundation is not strong. Maybe your theology is a little bit off. And Paul says, I'm praying that God will help you correct, help you understand maybe why you're going through it. You understand why that Jesus dealt with it more than we've ever dealt with it. Maybe we need to put things in better perspective sometimes when we're going through a breaking point. Or when we know someone else is, we put ourselves in their shoes. And so Paul says that we need to pray for faith without flaws. Secondly, he says in his prayer, we need to pray for love without limits. In verse 12, we see that love without limits. Look what he says. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you, he says. Did you know you can never have too much love? Faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest, God says. You can never have too much of it. Paul's saying, I pray that God will make you overflowing like a fountain of love. You know, if we're full of God's love, it'll overflow. It's not enough to be kind and polite. Those things are great. But our love must be constant. It must be growing. So the question that comes to my mind is, why does Paul pray for overflowing love? Why didn't he just say, I pray that you'll have love? But why did he go beyond that? I believe the answer is because when hard times come, you know what we do, don't you? When hard times come, we pull away from people. When we're going through the worst times of our life, we don't want to talk to anybody. We don't want anybody to be at the doctor with us or at the hospital. Sure, we like that comfort, but when we're really struggling, oftentimes, there's exceptions. Some people are different. But for the most part, we humans, when we're going through the deepest, darkest time in our life, we pull away from others. It's easy to be self-centered. Because when we're going through our own problems, what do we usually do when we run into somebody? We talk about our problems, don't we? We share our problems. Let me tell you what's going on. Let me share with you how bad life is right now. What I'm going through. If our marriage is in trouble, we talk about our marriage. If our children are not doing well, we talk about that. If we have health problems, we share that. If we lose a job, we share that at the point of our stress. That's all we talk about. What's going on in our own little selfish life? It's all about us. It's all about our problems. It's all about our struggles. Our hardships. We hardly have any time and any energy for anyone else. And so I think what Paul is trying to tell them and God's trying to tell us is, may the Lord make your love and my love increase and abound so much, overflow, that even when we're in the darkest, dimmest time in our life, We're not thinking about ourselves so much. We're thinking about others. When we're struggling, and we know we're struggling, we don't run around and tell everybody, here's how bad I am. Here's how bad it's going. No. We don't let that selfishness overwhelm us. We let our love and joy for someone else overflow. That's what he's saying, I believe. I think that's very important in you and I getting through this life, isn't it? That we, when we are struggling, because we are going to struggle if we still live. If you're still living, you're going to struggle. And so if we can be mature enough to not open that all that Pandora's box up to everybody else that we see and just say, how are you doing? How's it going? Let me pray for you, whatever. And you begin to show love for them, even though you're going through some serious anxiety yourself. That's maturity. That's really what Paul is praying. That's walking with Christ like not many people are doing. So when your life is falling apart or going terrible, don't focus on yourself. Increase your overflow for others and love for others. Paul has a third request, I believe, here in this text, and that is that you and I are to pray for strength without submitting. We see it in verse 13. Strength without submitting. Look at what he says in verse 13. May that he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Did you know love and holiness? And he says that there in the verse. Love and holiness goes together. You and I know people that say they're holy, but they are bitter. They're not fun to be around. They're mean to others. They're judgmental, overly judgmental. They don't have that love that we need, that Paul says we need to have. And so love and holiness, I'm not saying be a doormat or whatever, but love and holiness goes together. That's what Paul's saying. You can hardly have one without the other. Love leads us away from ourselves. That's what it does. When you love like God wants us to love, when we do, it leads us away from ourselves more and toward holiness. Doesn't just leave us away from ourselves, but it leads us more toward holiness. And holiness is a byproduct of love. As God loves fills our hearts, it burns. Any taste of sin, we begin to see sin a little bit differently and a little bit more strongly. The word strengthen here, when he says, I pray that he strengthen your heart, it means to stand strong. I pray that you and I will stand strong. You know, nothing reveals a heart condition like a difficulty, like a setback, an opposition, a hardship. Again, most of us can handle it when the sun's shining, but when the thunderclouds roll, it's another thing. You know, whatever's in the heart is going to eventually come out. Whatever old saying, whatever's in the well is going to come out. Somebody hits their finger and they say an ugly word. And you know that it was in the well. It came out. Stumped their toe. And they said an ugly word. It reminds me of Luke chapter 6. Check out this verse, Luke chapter 6. Out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. That's what they got, that old little parable, that old little saying, what's in the well comes out. They got it from a scripture. What's down there comes out eventually. If it's anger, it's going to come up, isn't it? If it's you know, whatever it is, greed, unforgiveness, whatever. It's going to come out. God wants it to be love and kindness. That's what he wants to come out. Not perfection. We're not perfect. God knows that. We do have flaws. That's why we pray for faith without flaws. But God wants us to have abundant, abiding love and kindness and forgiveness and mercy to others around us. If we do what God wants us to do, then this life, even though we're struggling in some way, can be more purposeful, can be more... It can be a John 10:10 life. Let's pray. Father, I pray, as Paul prayed from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 here, that our life would be just a mirror image of what you want for us. We would be a reflection of your love and holiness, Lord. Not perfection. We're not perfect, Lord. You know that. But may we trust Jesus, your Son, to such a degree, and love your word to such a degree that our life is holy and is righteous in your eyes. Father, thank you for saving us. Lord, if there's one in this room today, maybe they've been baptized, maybe they prayed a prayer, but there's never truly been a surrender of their soul. They've never really repented and told you and that they were going to hell if they died, because they never really believed that. They've never really understood that. But today, perhaps, they're beginning to understand that we can't make it to heaven any other way except through Jesus. We can't make it through some spiritual, ceremony or anything, or any half-hearted prayer. It has to be genuine, all the way down from the heart, bottom of the heart, Lord. So, Father, if there is one, I pray that one would, right where they sit, they would just cry out to you to save them, and then ask for forgiveness of sin, and they would trust Jesus as their Savior, Lord, and Lord. Father, for those who are maybe stumbling, in life, may they repent of that too and come home. Father, for those who have burdens that are just overwhelming, whether it's in their own life or whether it's in someone else's life that's within their circle of influence, give them strength to help them, perhaps maybe even through this passage here of 1 Thessalonians 3, get through their difficult time and have the strength to keep going. We love you, Lord, in Christ's holy name. Amen.